Our Father and our God, we stand in your presence by means of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit, thankful for the privilege and opportunity that is ours to worship you and to feast upon your word. We are keenly aware of how little we know and how immense and eternal is thy word. May the Holy Spirit filter out foolishness and ignorance and open our hearts to truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I think I'll be able to talk this morning, and we'll do a little better than we did last week. We began last week a study in the Gospel of John. This we had done many years ago. We're essentially repeating that study. Last week we looked casually at the first five verses of chapter 1. And we concentrated in that study on the absolute deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that Christ is God. And there is no question in the language that those who make Jesus Christ something less than God are trifling with the text. This morning I'm going to try to look at what I believe is introduced as a very interesting aspect of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ that is inferred in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 1. When we closed our study last week, we had gone through those verses. I'd like to go back now and pick up some of the technical detail. What bothers me a lot is that our study of the Word of God should be encouraging, comforting, and instructive. I do not believe it is the purpose of the Holy Spirit to convict, though that's a popular aspect of modern evangelism. The truth of the Word of God is that which comforts, encourages, and instructs. And sometimes in dealing with what appear to be highly technical details, we may in fact lose sight of the marvelous purpose of this book. We stressed in our study last week that we're not going to spend any time on so-called scholastic endeavors to evaluate the authorship and the integrity of the book. These things are not spiritually enlightening for us. We believe absolutely that the primary author is the Holy Spirit, and that the individual he used to put these words on paper were the Apostle John, or was the Apostle John. And I believe that's sufficient. But the purpose of this book, not the Gospel of John, but the book as a whole, the one author, the Holy Spirit, is not to give us a roadmap of human life, nor a history of how the worlds were created and came into being, nor a history book to point out how kingdoms came and went on the scene. No, I believe it is primarily a revelation of the sovereign God and the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the more we know about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more solid is our theology. It is an easy thing. I had a long discussion with my brother. You don't want to get in technical details in the Gospel of John. It has one message: God is love. Well, that's a difficult message. I read, at least in chapter 20, that these are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That sounds more than just a simple message that God is love. I do not want to involve myself in any highly technical scholastic endeavors that have no other purpose than to intrigue our intellectual curiosity. But I am interested in a solid theology that exalts the person and work of Jesus Christ. Many years ago, I had a faculty advisor who I thought was absolutely phenomenal. My dream was to someday be a physicist of the stature and character of that man. When we developed the atomic weapons, and I saw him kneel to pray, he who had told me there was no God, there was no heaven, there was no hell, he was an avowed atheist, and he knelt to pray, I promised my